Lines Iran says a deal on the revival of the JCPOA is very much within reach if the U.S. understands that Tehran would not back down on its demands. Russia accuses U.S. and NATO of a provocation in Ukraine, saying footage of a dead civilian in the town of Bucha is part of a plot to blame Moscow. And Israeli forces attack Palestinians in the occupied East al-Quds, wounding a dozen of them and arresting many others. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmati and these are top stories this hour. Iran says the U.S. needs to make up its mind regarding the JCPOA and take some necessary political decisions as soon as possible if it wants the 2015 deal to be revived. Foreign Ministry spokesman Hatibzadeh says Washington has made JCPOA hostage to its internal policies. He said the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has so far followed in the footsteps of the Trump administration. He said an agreement in Vienna will be within reach if the U.S. understands that Iran won't abandon its demands. Iran and the remaining sides to the JCPOA have been engaged in talks in the Austrian capital since last year. Iran stressed that the deal revival depends on the verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions and guarantees that Washington will not abandon the accord again as it did in 2018. Russian foreign minister calls Ukraine's claim of discovering mass graves in the town of Bucha a fake attack aimed at undermining Moscow. Sergei Lavrov says the corpses on the streets of Bucha were all staged and their images were spread by Kiev and its Western allies on social media. He urged Britain, the presidency of the UN Security Council for April, to shoulder its responsibilities on the issue. That after the world body rejected Russia's request for an emergency meeting over the Bucha situation and, quote, the provocation by Ukrainian radicals. Kiev claims recently revealed mass graves in Bucha and other areas near the capital contain hundreds of civilian bodies executed by Russian troops. It has demanded a probe by the International Criminal Court. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has also called for an independent inquiry. The Russian president signs a decree imposing visa restrictions against citizens of countries that Moscow deems unfriendly. Vladimir Putin's decree suspends simplified visa issuance, that it is, of regime with the EU countries, as well as Norway, Switzerland, Iceland. These are among a list of countries that Russia calls unfriendly in response to sanctions they imposed on Moscow for the Ukraine conflict. The list also includes the U.S. and the U.K. The Kremlin has already announced retaliatory measures against these states. It has recently demanded the West, including all EU countries, to pay for Russian gas in rubles. In an effort to remind voters of the past 5 years, scores of yellow vest protesters have marched in Paris. The first round of France's presidential election is next weekend, with polls showing an increasingly tight re-election for President Emmanuel Macron. Ramin Mazari has more from Paris.
Exactly 1 week before the first round of the French election, the embodiment of the past 5 years marched in Paris. Yellow vests who were crippled, blinded, and mutilated by police. On every Saturday from November 2018 until June 2019, a national bloodletting took place on a scope which was unprecedented in recent Western history. The numbers are as staggering as the lack of Western condemnation for the French government. At least 11,000 arrests, 1,000 imprisoned, 5,000 protesters are seriously hurt, 1,000 critically injured, scores maimed for life, and 11 deaths. Those who suffer the most say they don't want to be forgotten when voters go to the ballot box.
When you're mutilated by the police, there's naturally a lot of suffering and a lot of complications to our daily lives. But we keep our head held up high to show what Mr. Macron has done to his own people.
The huge phalanx of armed police, which still accompany the yellow vests every Saturday, kept their distance, while the mainstream media was not present at the protest almost at all.
It is the average citizens who supports us, because we do not even exist to this state or to the justice system. Where there is no police brutality and there are no victims, then how can we exist?
Over 75% of cases involving hurt protesters are immediately dropped without any court case or even an investigation. Punishment of police for mistreating yellow vest anti-government protesters has been almost non-existent.
By denying that there was any police brutality, the government legitimized it. How can we have confidence in a government which cripples its own citizens, or in institutions which do not intervene to stop that? It is truly barbaric violence which chose to mutilate people simply because they believe in a better future.
The yellow vests are routinely credited with an approval rating of 75%, an unheard-of score in a country where perceptions of political corruption are commonplace. The state-sponsored police brutality, combined with the so-called anti-yellow vest laws, scared many into no longer attending public protests. President Emmanuel Macron is expected to win a close re-election, but the damage to France's international reputation cannot be estimated. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As Israeli forces intensify their crackdown on Palestinians during the holy month of Ramadan, they have attacked fasting people in East Al-Quds, injuring about a dozen of them and arresting many others. According to Palestinian media, people were violently attacked as they were gathering for night prayers. Israeli forces reportedly used rubber bullets and tear gas during their attack in front of the Damascus Gate in the Old City area. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has announced the attack, which it says followed a top Israeli official's visit to Damascus Gate. The group calls it a dangerous escalation. At least 10 Palestinians have been killed and dozens arrested during a week-long Israeli raid across the occupied territories. Last year, during Ramadan, Israeli attacks on Palestinian worshippers in Al-Aqsa Mosque resulted in 11 days of conflict between the regime and Hamas. The whereabouts of over 150 passengers remains unknown a week after a gunman attacked a train in northwestern Nigeria. That is according to the African country's Railway Corporation. Railway officials say 362 passengers were on board when the train was attacked. 8 deaths had been confirmed, but there are no reports of the rest of the people. Last month, a gunman detonated a bomb on a track and then opened fire on a train running between the capital Abuja and the city Kaduna. President Muhammadu Buhari said some passengers had been kidnapped, but their exact number remains unclear. No group has claimed responsibility yet, but gunmen called bandits operating in northwestern Nigeria have carried out such attacks in the past. They have killed and abducted hundreds of people, including children, over the past 5 years. And for the first time, a chant of death to America were heard in Pakistan's parliament after a no-confidence vote against Prime Minister Imran Khan was dismissed as unconstitutional. Khan says that the motion was a U.S. plot to oust him. Hashtag Trending takes a closer look at the story.
What's going on, everyone? Ali Reza here. We're back with the hashtag Trending. The situation has been tense in Pakistan since past week amid a political crisis which involves a face-off between a coalition of opposition groups and the government of Prime Minister Imran Khan. The opposition was preparing for a no-confidence vote on Imran Khan's cabinet, hoping to oust him through parliamentary vote. But the tide has turned as the deputy parliament speaker has declared the vote unconstitutional as part of a plot by foreign powers to interfere in Pakistan's democracy. The developments in the parliament led to a historic moment when, for the first time, some lawmakers chanted anti-US slogans, and now some people on social media are saying that the no-confidence vote was a coup attempt plotted by Washington, and its failure shows the days of the American Empire in Pakistan are over. Her first tweet comes from Sharmeen Arwani. The president of Pakistan dissolves the National Assembly before a no-confidence vote on Imran Khan, pushed by pro-US MPs or members of parliament. Chants of death to America heard in Pakistan's parliament for the first time. Washington again picked the wrong battle. Welcome to the resistance, Pakistan. Pierre F. Lesson says, US coup failure in Pakistan is a sign that empire's days as hegemon are over. For the first time in the history of Pakistan's parliament, its members chanted death to America as they rejected a no-confidence vote which sought to oust Prime Minister Khan. Garikai Chengugu said, death to America now echoes in Pakistan's parliament. Saudi Arabia no longer answers Biden's calls. Biden begs Venezuela for oil. Russia sparks a wave of energy deals in rupees, yuan, and ruble. The American empire's foundations are crumbling. After the no-confidence vote was dismissed, the president dissolved the National Assembly on Imran Khan's advice. This means that Pakistan must now hold snap elections within 90 days to vote for a new parliament to form a new cabinet. Our next batch of comments starts with one by Sana Sara. Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan calls new elections after parliament cancelled a no-confidence vote against him. Over here we have a comment by Hamad Ahmed. He has plans for Pakistan. Free him from a hung parliament. Give him freedom and power to work and see where he takes Pakistan. New channels show one side of him. The real IK, Imran Khan, is not about power, but people. Benjamin Norton has this tweet. The US-backed coup attempt against Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan has failed for now. The president dissolved the National Assembly, meaning new elections must be held in 90 days. But it seems Khan lost the military support, so it's dangerous. Uzair Kazmi tweeted, I was just thinking that in a parliament of around 340 members, only 153 cared about Pakistan. More than 50% of our parliament is ready to sell this country for money. Thank you. Back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
Now, China is giving one of its biggest ever public health responses to the coronavirus outbreak. The government sends a military and thousands of healthcare workers into Shanghai to help execute COVID tests for 26 million residents. The Chinese army has dispatched more than 2,000 of its medical personnel to Shanghai. Estimates say that some 10,000 healthcare workers have also been sent to the city. Shanghai has been reported to have over 9,000 new COVID cases on Saturday. China's most populous city has grounded to halt after the government locked down last week. These measures is aimed at stopping an outbreak of highly transmissible Omicron variant that started over a month ago. Muslims in Iran and the world are marking the holy month of Ramadan. It is the first time in more than 2 years that Muslims observe the fasting month without COVID restrictions. From the Iranian capital, Yusuf Jalali reports.
As the sun sets, this divine voice calls for prayer. But during the fasting month of Ramadan, it also means that the fasting hours are over and Muslims can eat iftar or the breakfast. In Iran, the Ramadan crescent was sighted on the eve of Sunday, so Sunday was announced as the first day of the holy month.
Ramadan is not just about abstention from eating and drinking. It's a time to purify your soul and contemplate on your mission as a human being. It's an occasion to pray and get closer to God.
This holy month is a perfect time to be the best version of ourselves. We take part in charity works and try to be kind to people around us. It is a month of God, and it is so beautiful.
This is the third year in a row that Muslims observe the fasting month amid the coronavirus pandemic. But this year, COVID restrictions are eased as the pandemic has partly subsided.
It's the first time after more than 2 years that Muslims mark Ramadan without serious worries over the coronavirus. With the majority being vaccinated, the holy month will once again see Muslims getting together for mass religious ceremonies and prayers.
Taking part in congregational prayers is one of the rituals Muslims do before iftar. Last year, such ceremonies were largely curtailed due to the pandemic. This was also the case for the 19th, 21st, and 23rd nights of Ramadan, known as the Nights of Glory, when Muslims congregate at mosques to pray and make wishes.
This year, we will host worshippers for the Nights of Glory. During the past 2 years, praying ceremonies were either cancelled or held with social distancing and with a limited participation to curb the pandemic.
Last year and the year before, I caught the virus and couldn't fast the entire month of Ramadan. But thank God, this year everyone is vaccinated and we can observe the holy month together.
Ramadan is the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar. Based on this calendar, months begin and end depending on the movement of the moon in its orbit around the earth. And the start of each month depends on the sighting of the new moon the day before. The holy month will end with a major festivity called Eid al-Fitr, or the festival of breaking the fast. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In actuality, it is the Palestinian existence that is in real jeopardy, says Ramzi Baru, journalist, in an article published under the heading, Gaza's forthcoming crisis might be worse than anything we have ever seen. Stay tuned for more. The water is back, one family member would announce in a mix of excitement and panic, often very late at night. The tactic of holding Palestinians hostage to the Zionist regime's water charity was so widespread during the first Palestinian Intifada, or uprising, to the extent that denying water supplies to targeted refugee camps, villages, towns, or whole regions was the first measure taken to subdue the rebellious population. This was often followed by military raids, mass arrests, and deadly violence, but it almost always began with cutting Palestinians off from their water supplies. The Zionist regime's water war on the Palestinians has changed since those early days, especially as the climate change crisis has accelerated the Zionist regime's need to prepare for grim future possibilities. Of course, this largely happens at the expense of the occupied Palestinians. In the West Bank, the Zionist regime continues to usurp Palestinian water resources from the region's main aquifers, the mountain aquifer and the coastal aquifer. Frustratingly, the Zionist regime's main water company, Mekorot, sells stolen Palestinian water to Palestinian villages and towns, especially in the northern West Bank region, at exorbitant prices. Aside from the ongoing profiteering from water theft, the Zionist regime continues to use water as a form of collective punishment in the West Bank, while quite often denying Palestinians, especially in Area C, the right to dig new wells to circumvent the Zionist regime water monopoly. According to Amnesty International, Palestinians in the occupied West Bank consume on average 73 liters of water a day per person. Compare this to an Israeli citizen who consumes approximately 240 liters of water a day, and even worse, to an illegal Israeli Jewish settler who consumes over 300 liters per day. The Palestinian share of water is not only far below the average consumed by Israelis, but is even below the recommended daily minimum of 100 liters per capita, as designated by the World Health Organization. As difficult as the situation for West Bank Palestinians is, in Gaza, the humanitarian catastrophe is already in effect. On the occasion of World Water Day on March 22nd, Gaza's Water and Environmental Quality Authority warned of a massive crisis should Gaza's water supplies continue to deplete at the current dangerous rate. The authority's spokesman, Mazan Al-Banna, told reporters that 98% of Gaza's water supplies are not fit for human consumption. The consequences of this terrifying statistic are well known to Palestinians and, in effect, to international community as well. Last October, Mohammad Shahada of Euromed Monitor told the 48th UN Human Rights Council session that about one quarter of all diseases in Gaza are caused by water pollution, and that an estimated 12% of deaths among Gaza's children are linked to intestinal infections related to contaminated water. But how did Gaza get to this point? On May 25th, 4 days after the end of the latest Zionist regime war on Gaza, the charity Oxfam announced that 400,000 people in besieged Gaza have had no access to regular water supplies. The reason is that the Zionist regime military campaigns always begin with the targeting of Palestinian electric grids, water services, and other vital public facilities. According to Oxfam, 11 days of bombardment severely impacted the three main desalination plants in Gaza City. It is important to keep in mind that the water crisis in Gaza has been ongoing for years. and every aspect of this protracted crisis is linked to the Zionist regime. With damaged or ailing infrastructure, much of Gaza's water contains dangerously high salinity levels or is extremely polluted by sewage and other reasons. Even before the Zionist regime redeployed its forces out of Gaza in 2005 to impose a siege on the Strip's population from land, sea and air, Gaza had a water crisis. Gaza's coastal aquifer was entirely controlled by the Zionist regime military, which diverted quality water to the few thousand Jewish settlers, while occasionally allocating high saline water to the then 1.5 million Palestinian people, granted that Palestinians did not protest or resist the Zionist regime occupation in any way. Nearly 17 years later, Gaza's population has grown to 2.1 million, and Gaza's already struggling aquifer is in a far worse shape. The United Nations Children Fund, UNICEF, reported that water from Gaza's aquifer is depleting due to over-extraction because people have no other choice. UNICEF added, worse pollution and an influx of seawater mean that only 4% of the aquifer water is fit to drink. The rest must be purified and desalinated to make it drinkable. In other words, Gaza's problem is not the lack of access to existing fresh water reserves, as the latter simply do not exist or are rapidly depleting, but the lack of technology and fuel that would give Palestinians in Gaza the ability to make their water nominally drinkable. Even that is not a long-term solution. The Zionist regime is doing its utmost to destroy any Palestinian chances at recovery from this ongoing crisis. More, it seems that Tel Aviv is only invested in making the situation worse to jeopardize Palestinian chances of survival. For example, last year, Palestinians accused the Zionist regime of deliberately flooding thousands of Palestinian dunams in Gaza when it vented its southern dams, which the Zionist regime uses to collect rainwater. The almost yearly ritual by the Zionist regime continues to devastate Gaza's ever-shrinking farming areas, the backbone of Palestinian survival under the Zionist regime's hermetic siege. The international community often pays attention to Gaza during times of the Zionist regime wars. And even then, the attention is mostly negative, where Palestinians are usually accused of provoking the Zionist regime's supposed wars. The truth is that, even when the Zionist regime's military campaigns end, Tel Aviv continues to wage war on the Gaza Strip's inhabitants. In actuality, it is the Palestinian existence that is in real jeopardy. When almost all of Gaza's water is not fit for human consumption because of a deliberate Zionist regime strategy, one can understand why Palestinians continue to fight back as if their lives are dependent on it, because they are.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. I would like to take this opportunity to congratulate the whole Muslim world for this wonderful entry into the holy month of Ramadan, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blesses each and every one of you with a special attention from His divine state. We are presently focusing on the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam is explaining about the revolutionary nature of the verses of the Quran, that the book of God is a book that is always alive and giving life and giving direction to the Muslim Ummah. And that is necessary in every revolutionary movement. And that necessitates the people are able to understand the Quran, at least for them to be able to be guided and not get lost in this direction. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that the Quran does not require an explainer who elucidates and explains the details and opens up the knots of misunderstanding or confusion that a person might face when he just, reads the Quran straight away. Sometimes he might feel there are some ambiguities that need that explanation. So we discussed the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet is mubayyinan halalahu wa haramahu, that the Book of God has got the halal and the haram. But the Prophet explains that. He explains what is halal, what is haram. He also explains what are the, fada'il and what are the fara'id, which we discussed previously. Inshallah, today we'll discuss about the nasikh and the mansukh, which we touched on in the previous session also.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back to this segment of The Gate of Knowledge. We were discussing about the fact that the Quran is that book that guides, it's like that flag that a person sees from afar and always shows them the direction. We also say that doesn't mean it's completely needless of an explainer. In many places it needs explanation, and many other places or a person can read and get the general gist and, the general understanding of their direction. We say that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet is an explainer of the book. He explains what is forbidden, what is obligatory, what are the necessary traits that a person needs to have from the Quran, of course. So he quotes the verses of the Quran and explains the fara'id and what are the necessary obligatory things and what are the necessary traits that a person needs to have. Another aspect that the Holy Prophet also explains is the nasikh and the mansukh, the verses that abrogate other verses and the verses that have been abrogated. And we explain generally that abrogation doesn't mean that those verses were useless. No, the abrogated verses had a specific use for a specific time. Like martial law, that we gave an example, that sometimes the society is in an extraordinary or an abnormal situation whereby in that situation you need a specific ruling for that specific time. And then after that, you abrogate that ruling. So the Quran has certain verses like that. And the Prophet ﷺ, he comes and explains those verses. Another set of those verses, for example, that are nasikh and mansukh, or the abrogating and the abrogated verses. This place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran, he says that in Surah Al-Anfal, for example, he says, Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu harridhul mu'minina 'ala al-qital, that encourage the people, O Prophet of God, encourage the believers to fight. Of course, in the situation where they are, the Sharia, you know, advises that such a situation you have to fight. إِيَّكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنِ, that if there are 20 people who are patient and who are firm in their path amongst you, they will overcome 200 people. And if there are 100 people, they will overcome 2,000 people. So this is one of the verses of the Quran that was later abrogated by another verse. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We are explaining about the verses that are abrogated and the abrogating verses of the Holy Quran based on what Imam Ali alayhi salam mentioned in the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha. We mentioned about a verse that is there in Surah Anfal where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that the rule is that if you have a 20, patient and steadfast people, they will overcome 200. That means 1 to 10. That means the Quran is saying that you have to fight 1 to 10. If there's a big army against you, whereby they are 10 times more than you in terms of number, you still need to fight. That means it's obligatory to do that. This is when the Islamic society was having that fervor and that strong spirit. In this situation, the ruling and the law was that. But after that, the ruling changed. When the Islamic society became weak, rather they lost some spirit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then reveals another verse and says, "Al-ana khaffafa Allahu ankum." Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for you. وَعَلِمَ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ ضَعْفًا, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you have some weaknesses within you. فَإِن يَكُن مِنْكُمْ مِئَةٌ صَابِرَةٌ يَغْلِبُ مِئَتَيْنِ. Now he says that if you have 100 people, they should be able to fight 200 people. That means 1 to 2. So now this reduction in the intensity of the ruling is called nasikh. That means it is abrogated the previous ruling, which was a very intense ruling. So this is called nasikh and mansukh. It is not just unnecessary. It is because of certain specific situations surrounding that particular area and that particular situation of the Muslim Ummah. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to understand these different types of verses through the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آل من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The annual report of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights into human rights violations in Palestine and other occupied Palestinian territories is a damning indictment of Zionist Israel. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Ayman Ahmad, journalist. This article is published under the heading UN High Commissioner for Human Rights Report Confirms Israeli Apartheid. Here's the story. The annual report of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights, UNHCHR, into human rights violations in Palestine and other occupied Palestinian territories is a damning indictment of Zionist Israel. Authored by Michael Link, the UN Special Rapporteur on the Situation of Human Rights in the Palestinian Territories occupied since 1967, the report concludes that it satisfies the prevailing evidentiary standard for the existence of apartheid. Michael Link is professor of international human rights law at the University of Guelph in Ontario, Canada. He introduced his report to Human Rights Council on March 24th. It covers the period between November 1st, 2020 and October 31st, 2021. It addresses issues relating to accountability for alleged violations of international human rights law and international humanitarian law committed by all relevant duty bearers in the occupied Palestinian territory, OPT. These include the West Bank, including East Al-Quds and the Gaza Strip. The report also examines measures taken against human rights defenders and civil society actors, documenting violations and advocating for accountability by all duty bearers. The present report draws on human rights monitoring conducted by the Office of the United Nations High Commissioner for Human Rights in OPT and information from government sources, other UN entities and non-governmental organizations. OHCHR requested the Zionist regime to provide information by November 15, 2021, on any accountability measures adopted during the reporting period in relation to violations of international human rights law and international humanitarian law committed in the OPT. The Zionist regime, through its contemptuous nature, did not respond, despite being the most egregious violator of human rights. The UN report follows on the publication of similar findings of the Zionist regime's apartheid by Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, Al-Haq, Al-Mizan Center for Human Rights, and Israeli human rights organizations B'Tselem, Yeshdin, and many other international and regional human rights organizations. The UN report found that the human rights situation for Palestinians deteriorated during the reporting period. The Zionist regime occupation forces increased the use of live ammunition in the West Bank, including East Al-Quds, together with intensification of settler-related violence. These patterns resulted in an increase in the number of Palestinians killed and injured. The Zionist regime occupation forces killed 315 Palestinians, including 197 men, 41 women, and 77 children, and injured 17,597 Palestinians, including at least 527 women and 1,472 children during the reporting period. In the context of Israeli attacks on Gaza, OHCHR monitoring continue to indicate insufficient respect for international humanitarian law by the Zionist regime. Beyond direct hostilities, OHCHR documented numerous cases that raise concerns about the Zionist regime's respect as the occupying power for international humanitarian law in the context of occupation and by all duty bearers with regard to their international humanitarian law and obligations. Many incidents of the use of force raised serious concerns that its use was excessive, in some cases amounting to arbitrary deprivation of life, including extrajudicial execution. The UN report found a climate of impunity of the Zionist regime troops that has persisted since 1967. Referring to the Zionist regime's 11-day onslaught on Gaza from May 10th to 21st, 2021, the UN report describes it as the most significant escalation in hostilities between the Zionist regime and Palestinian groups in Gaza since 2014. According to the UN, 261 Palestinians were killed, including 153 men, 41 women, and 67 children, including 23 girls and 44 boys. At least 130 of those killed were civilians. About 2,200 other Palestinians were injured, including about 685 children and 480 women. OHCHR documented a number of incidents in which the Zionist regime attacks having resulted in significant civilian casualties and damages to civilian objects might have violated international humanitarian law principles of distinction, proportionally and feasibly precautious. The Palestinian Center for Human Rights reported that it had submitted 57 criminal complaints to the military attorney general of the Zionist regime and 295 civil complaints to the compensation office of the Ministry of War of the Zionist regime in relation to incidents involving the killing of 101 Palestinians and the injury of another 100 during the hostilities in May 2021. According to the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, the military advocate general of the Zionist regime had indicated that 11 of those complaints had been referred for further examination to the General Staff Mechanism for Fact-Finding Assessments, established in 2014. OHCHR expressed serious concern that despite preliminary examinations carried out by the Zionist regime in some cases, the findings regarding possible violations have been shielded from public scrutiny and do not appear to have yet triggered the opening of criminal investigations or any other meaningful accountability steps. The UN report cites an artillery attack on May 13, 2021, against a residential neighborhood and agricultural area adjacent to the Gaza-occupied territory's fence near Beit Lahia. Six Palestinians were killed, including a 17-year-old girl and a 9-month-old infant, and several others were injured. The report said the incident raises serious concerns of its compatibility with the prohibition of indiscriminate and disproportionate attacks under international humanitarian law. Despite such clear evidence of the Zionist regime's crimes, Western regimes still have to gall to defend this racist entity.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith and tradition, which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam regarding friendliness. In this beautiful tradition, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are three things that if are not present with someone, then their actions are incomplete. Meaning there's three qualities, there's three traits, three attributes of a human being. If these attributes are not present in a human being, then the actions of this person will not be complete. The first is piety, preventing one from disobeying Allah. Meaning piety which prevents one from disobeying God. Wara. Wara here is reference to piety. And of course, in this holy month of Ramadan in which you're in, all of these qualities are very important. And it's necessary for us, aside from our the fasting that we perform here in this holy month, it's necessary for us to also be pious here. It's also necessary for us to adopt these traits so that our acts of worship in this blessed month will be accepted by God. So the first characteristic that the Prophet mentioned here is piety, which prevents us from disobeying Allah. The second that he mentions is a character through which one is amicable towards people. Right. So a character or a disposition by means of which one acts friendly, one acts amicable and tolerant with other people, forgives people, has patience with them, and deals with them in a moderate way. This is also important in Ramadan. Obviously, everybody's fasting in Ramadan. People are, liable to get angry quickly because everybody's hungry and thirsty, and tired. And in this situation, it's good to like be friendly with people and kind of forgive them, overlook their faults, and be tolerant with them. The final and last characteristic that the Holy Prophet mentioned is and clemency with which to deal with the rashness of the ignorant. The actual word that the Prophet used is hilm. Hilm means it could mean patience. We can translate it as patience. We can translate it as clemency, forgiveness. And this patience will help us deal with the rashness of an ignorant person. You know, there's all these ignorant people all around us. Somebody might say something to you, might do something to you. If you have patience, you can use that patience. If you have forbearance and patience and clemency, you can use that to deal with this person and not overreact to him. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at three qualities which are necessary for every believer, one of which was friendliness in the words of the Holy Prophet. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello, welcome to the debate. I'm Kavitathway. It was a first in Pakistan's history. For the first time, parliamentarians
in its parliament chanted Death to America. Now, this occurred while there was a no-confidence vote to oust Prime Minister Imran Khan, which was rejected.